I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 17, the first 9 verses, the living and active word of the Lord. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you through Jesus Christ, your glorious Son, in whom you are well pleased. And by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us grace to not only be hearers, but to be doers of your holy word. Grant that we not only admire, but enable us to obey your word. Now, Lord, grant us eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. May we behold his glory. And may our lives be changed accordingly. We pray this in the matchless name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen. You may be seated. Well, the events of which we just read in Matthew 17, they're wondrous. It's an amazing event. And just what might appear to be a side note here, I find that throughout the Bible and in all of life, it's fascinating to hear what people say when they are close to the end of their lives. That's a time when the rest of us ought to be leaning in and bending both of our ears. Simon Peter commented on the events that we just read about in Matthew 17. He commented on those toward the end of his life. We do not know how many years later, but when Simon Peter was writing his letters, his epistles, he spoke of his soon to put off his tent. He spoke of his exodus, his departure, his death. He actually used the Greek word exodus. And he pointed to this event. It's interesting to lean into what a man might say or a woman might say when they're considering their own death. And this is what Simon Peter wanted us to hear, how he reflected upon the events of Matthew 17. Listen to this. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Simon Peter was there with James and John. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What's going on here? That was Simon Peter's reflection upon it just before his exodus, just before his departure. What's going on in Matthew 17? Our passage refers to an event which has been called the Transfiguration. The Greek word is metamorphao, where we get the word metamorphosis. There's a change going on, an apparent change, changing a change to the way someone usually appears. And it's obvious in this passage that something about Jesus' usual appearance has changed. What's going on? What are we to learn from this passage? Well, today, you'll see a little three-point outline and the insert in your order of worship. Three simple points today. First of all, we're going to take a look at what this passage reveals about Jesus. And that's the best place to begin. Secondly, we're going to take a look at what this passage reveals about one of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter. And last, by way of conclusion, we're going to take a look at what this passage may reveal about other disciples, like you and me. We'll take a look at what this passage may reveal about, or how it may instruct other disciples like you or me. So there we are. What does it reveal about Jesus? What does it reveal about Simon Peter? And what might this passage reveal about us? So let's begin with Jesus. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? Well, this passage reveals Jesus' identity. It reveals who he is. And let me put a finer point on that. Among the many things that we could say in this passage, from this passage, we should say this. This passage reveals Jesus' identity as the fulfillment of all that has gone before him. The fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. How do we see this? Join me, if you will, in this passage. What we're going to see is that in this passage there are all kinds of echoes and allusions and images and even people from the Old Testament. And all of this is going to say Jesus is the one who has fulfilled the entirety of the Old Testament. We need to listen to him. That's what it's going to say. What are some of these echoes or illusions or images? Well, the passage begins, and Matthew wants us to note this, that something is happening after 6 days. That should make us think of something else that happened after 6 days. A creation was completed. Something new was present. A newness, a new creation is here. Now, after 6 days, Jesus went up to a high mountain. There's more. They are up on a high mountain. By the way, there's going to be more on mountains in just a moment. But since we're dealing with the beginning, since we're dealing with creation, do remember that the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. They're on a high mountain. There's brightness, there's light, there's glory in this passage. Remember creation? In creation, light broke through the darkness. The spoken word said, "Let there be light." Because the earth was dark and void and empty, and the Lord God spoke. The glory himself spoke. The majestic glory spoke, and light came through. This passage is blindingly bright. It's blindingly bright. What else happened at creation? There was speaking with pleasure. The Lord God created, and he said, "It is good. It is good. It is good." This passage, another Old Testament echo, allusion. This passage has God speaking with pleasure. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Oh, there's more. A cloud is present. A cloud is present. And we know that the presence of God is present when there's clouds. From the 104th Psalm, listen to it once again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain." And from verse 3 of Psalm 104, "Who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind." The presence of God is here. The Old Testament image. This is an echo. Simon Peter. Oh, by the way, another passage in that. At the dedication of the temple, of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, there was a brilliant cloud of glory. If you were to read about the dedication of that mobile worship place, the tabernacle, you would find that the dedication, a cloud of glory came down and descended upon it. That's the place where worship would occur. That's the place where God and man would meet. It's no wonder then that's present where Jesus is, a place where God and man meet. At the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, also a cloud of glory came into the temple, and it's as if it choked the people. They had to get out. It was so amazing. We know also about the pillar of cloud that guided the people of God in the wilderness. God is making himself known. Echoes, illusions, images. There's something else. Simon Peter, he's in full Leviticus 23 mode when he says, Lord, would you like us to build three tabernacles here? He's thinking to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Let's build some booths. This is good. Something about redemption is happening here. Something new is going on here. The Lord is delivering his people. And Simon Peter speaks about the booths. So those are some of the Old Testament echoes and allusions and images, but there's more. Two prominent figures from the Old Testament show up. They show up on the mountain. Moses and Elijah, they appear. Now, think about Moses and Elijah. Why would they appear? Well, both Moses and Elijah were men of mountains. Moses on Mount Sinai. From my count in reading in the book of Exodus, at least four times Moses went up, down, up, down, up, down, up. The last time he went up, he actually was in the cloudy presence of God and came down with his face glowing. Moses on Mount Sinai was given the law. Moses shows up and it's as if the law is present. Elijah. We think about Elijah, and he had his engagement with the prophets of Baal or Baal on Mount Carmel. Here's Elijah, the faithful word giver, engaging the false. Oh, and that was 1 Kings 18. The very next chapter, 1 Kings 19, you know where Elijah is? He's on Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, and that's where he hears the voice of God, the still, small voice of God. For both men, clouds were present. The cloud would come down upon Mount Sinai, and it was a dark cloud. Here, it's a bright, light cloud. For Elijah, you remember, after his conflict with the prophets of Baal, there had been a drought in the land for a number of years, and then the Lord asks him to look to the sea, and he looks to the sea, and he sees a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Picture that. He's on Mount Carmel, and he holds up his hand. I see a small cloud, and then that cloud continues to come and to grow, and it gets dark and rain. In Matthew's gospel, this Mount of Transfiguration is the second major mountain of three major mountains in Matthew's gospel. The first major mountain in Matthew's gospel was where Jesus went up and delivered his law, the Sermon on the Mount, the new Moses. Here, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes up to the second major mountain. And it makes sense for Moses to show up, but now Elijah shows up. So the lawgiver and the true prophet are there together. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. And we know from Luke's gospel that they were talking about Jesus' death. Matter of fact, they were talking about Jesus' exodus. His exodus. The cloud descends in verse 5, and the disciples descend in verse 6. They fall on their faces, and they're filled with fear. Verse 7, Jesus touches the disciples, lifting them up, removing their fear. They lift their eyes, and Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is there alone, which is another way of saying the law and the prophets spoke of Jesus. The entire Old Testament, all of those images, after 6 days and on the mountain, and the brightness and the light and the voice of pleasure, all of it, including Moses and Elijah, are pointing forward to Jesus. It's no wonder that the Father on high says, listen to him. Well, that's part of what this passage shows us about Jesus. Now, what does this passage reveal about one of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter? I've got some questions for you. You've read this passage, you've just heard this passage. What are your thoughts about Simon Peter? I guess I wouldn't mind if you answered out loud. Maybe not. What do you think about Simon Peter's reaction to this? What do you think about his comments? What do you think about what he offers to do? Lord, it's good to be here. I'd like to build three booths. What do you think about this? Some consider Simon Peter to be impulsive or rash. Some consider Simon Peter to be too talkative. Some consider Simon Peter to be unthinking. Yeah, it is true when you read this account in Mark's gospel. Mark says that Peter offered to build the three booths, the three tabernacles, because he did not know what to say. So some people go, see, he's just... And I read this passage, and I enter into this passage, and I'm going to admit, I too wouldn't know what to say. What is this? By the way, it's interesting that some people, when they're looking at Simon Peter in this passage, they actually reflect their opinion about Simon Peter. They say, Simon Peter didn't know what to say, and it's almost as if they don't know what to say about Simon Peter either. So I'm asking you, what do you think about Simon Peter? Here are some things that other people have said that are not very complimentary. Here's what they'll say. Let's do a comparison. The last time Simon Peter spoke in Matthew's gospel, and now this time, let's compare and contrast those. The last time Simon Peter spoke in Matthew's gospel, he had taken Jesus off to the side to rebuke him and to say, far be it from you, Lord, you are not going to die. You're not going to go the way of the cross. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. So some people look at this and go, it's as if Simon Peter is still trying to keep Jesus from the cross. Let's build three booths and let's stay here. That's what some people have said. I'm not sure about that. Others have thought that the suggestion of building the booths was just silly. What would they do in the booths anyway? Unless, of course, you're thinking of it in terms of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23 and the deliverance of the Lord. How about a different way to look at Simon Peter for just a few moments? Let's think about this. Instead of being critical, let's be complimentary. Let's take a look at Simon Peter. What was going on here? Well, what was going on is there was a discussion that was happening. There was a conversation going on. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking. Simon Peter wanted to be there, to stay there. Wouldn't you want to be there? Simon Peter might have wanted to listen. He might have wanted to participate. He, like us, might have had questions. I've often wondered about this passage. You wrote this, or this happened. What was it like? Moses and Elijah and Jesus are having a conversation. This entire passage, by the way, is an interaction of Jesus' ministry with the law and the prophets. And the conversation is happening. I would have been... Okay, I want to hear more. Next... That's the discussion. Next, the topic. It's one thing to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus having a conversation, but when you find out what they were talking about, I think I would have been like, I'm getting closer. Luke chapter 9 says that two appeared with Jesus in glory as well, so it's as if maybe Moses and Elijah were shining in some sense. And they were discussing Jesus's decease, which was soon to occur in Jerusalem. The ESV says Jesus's departure, which was going to occur in Jerusalem. The Greek says Jesus's exodus, which was going to occur in Jerusalem. Now, if any one of us were there and Moses is speaking with Jesus about Jesus' exodus, I think I would have been... That's very interesting. I'd like to know more about that. His exodus was an exodus through death, an exodus through his decease. And by the way, this passage is about death. It's as if Moses and Elijah and Jesus were discussing his crucifixion. The very thing that Simon Peter recently said, "Oh no, Lord, no, that's not going to happen." And the Lord says, yes, get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind set on the things of God. You have your mind set on your own things. I'd like you to note a few other things in this passage. You've just heard it. This passage has quite a bit to do with the resurrection. In verse 9, the last verse of our passage today, they're coming down the mountain and Jesus gives them a command. Peter, James, John, don't say anything about what you've just seen. He calls it a vision. Until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Don't say anything until after the resurrection. Death is coming. This passage has something to do with death. That's not all. Moses and Elijah appear. What do you know about Moses? Moses died. Matter of fact, he died. And the last we know of him in the book of Deuteronomy, he's on a mountain. Take a look at all the kingdoms. And then he dies. Moses dies. Elijah was whisked away. But they both appear and they are recognizable as Moses and Elijah. I would have been fascinated. I don't know about you. A lot of questions go on. What's the future state look like? What's it look like? What are we going to look like after death? Moses and Elijah are recognizable as Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John aren't going, It's fascinating. By the way, Jesus is still recognizable as well. Jesus has a change. He's transfigured. There's a metamorphosis of sorts going on. And there's this brilliance, this light, this blinding brightness. He's surrounded by glory, and it is still his body. By the way, for Jesus to be glorified doesn't mean that all of a sudden he doesn't have a body anymore. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden he goes ghost or gets all spirity. Jesus, it is so physical, this passage is so physical, so bodily, that Simon Peter says, I'd like to build three booths. I'd like to build three tabernacles. Lord, will you bless this? So looking at Simon Peter in another way, there's a discussion going on that I'd like to be a fly on the wall. The topic is fascinating. I would want to hear more. And then, of course, in verse 4, Simon Peter says something that is true. This is a good place. Lord, it is good for us to be here. And then people want to criticize this. Or Simon Peter. I find myself rebuked. I'm rebuked. Why do I not have that kind of desire? So instead of coming down on Simon Peter for his desire to be there, isn't it good to be where God is active, where Jesus is glorified? Why not agree with Simon Peter? Yes, it is good. Okay, here we are. We've seen some of what this passage reveals about Jesus. We've seen some of what this passage reveals about one of his disciples, Simon Peter. Now, what about this? What is this passage? What might this passage reveal about us? Or how might this passage instruct us? All right. The identity of Jesus is always revealing. Now, I'll confess, I started going through this passage, and I'm reading this, and I'm finding a lot about Jesus. And then pastorally, I'm thinking, so what? What do I say about this? And I realized that's what I'm supposed to say. That's what I'm supposed to say. We're supposed to present Christ. We're supposed to present the way a disciple responds to Christ. And then again, I found myself rebuked. Whenever we look at Jesus, it shows us quite a bit about ourselves. And then when we see someone responding to Jesus in the way that Simon Peter did, that shows us quite a bit about ourselves as well. Here we are. Do we find ourselves ready to mock or make fun of Simon Peter's devotion to the Lord? He didn't know what he was doing. Right. Maybe so. And he fell down as dead, and the Lord kindly lifts him up as his child. Are we quick to mock the devotion of other people to the Lord? Or maybe it's time to be rebuked by Simon Peter's enthusiasm. Do we lean into conversations of the Holy Scriptures and within the Holy Scriptures? Simon Peter did. And yet so often, I fear that our responses might be more of a yawn when it comes to the conversations of the law and the prophets and Jesus' fulfillment. Do we peer into these conversations? Or do we think, you know, that's not enough for me. I need something more zingy. I think we should be encouraged by Simon Peter's example and then ask ourselves, where's my devotion? Am I fascinated by the glory of Christ so much so that I want to be around the glory of Christ? Simon Peter was ready and he was resolved and he attempted to apply the Bible as he knew it. I'll take that over people that are just doing this. It's wonderful. Yes, Simon Peter was rightly overwhelmed. He was in deep water. He was in over his head. He was in the presence of God, and he thought he was going to die, and he said, "It is good." I've got a question. Why is it that the glory of Christ is not enough for us? Why is it that we are discontent by looking at the glory of Christ? Is it possible that we have become dulled to glory? Isn't that an odd thing to say? Because glory means brilliance. Have we become dulled to brilliance? Have we become dulled to the light? I've looked at that over and over and over again. Is it possible that we are filled with so many distractions that we have chosen the distractions over the glory of Christ? Recently, I have been reading a book by Jared Wilson called The Imperfect Disciple. Listen to this. Many Christians have stifled their ability to behold the glory of Christ without realizing it. They have stunted their capacity to see some measure of His all-encompassing excellencies, not because they are generally disinterested in Him, but because of all the other interests have dulled their spiritual senses. All of the other things they look at dull their vision. Of course, he mentions one such thing is the distraction of constant media. And then he says this. Find ourselves pulling out that media more often because we sense that there will be something newer, more vital, more exciting, more entertaining, more applicable to our situation somewhere among its endless clicks and pages. While that gospel seems so one note and familiar? Is it possible? We're concluding this. Simon Peter's own summary. Toward the end of his life, when he reflected upon this transfiguration, you could say that the transfiguration changed his life, but that's not what he focused upon. It wasn't so much the sunlit brilliance that Simon Peter focused on. It's what it meant for the Word of God. It's what it meant for the Scriptures that God gave. Simon Peter says this, "We heard this voice," I read this earlier, "which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And this is what he says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to pay attention to as a light that shines in a dark place." The prophetic word of Moses and Elijah were confirmed in Jesus Christ. We would do well to pay attention to that. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 3. You know what? Beholding the glory of Christ, we think it is without power. We think that if we will behold other things and get engaged in this and that and this and that and the other, rather than beholding Christ, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, we think that it's without power. But you know what Paul says? Beholding the glory of Christ is transformative. It's transformative. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Simon Peter was fascinated with the glory of Christ Jesus. It's a good example, but it's better to focus upon the glory of the Lord. Last, I will end with this from Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" A few verses later, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Let us do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the exact representation of your image, the one of your pleasure, the radiance of your glory. Enable us now, Lord, to consider his glory and to meditate upon that which is holy and righteous and good. To consider your Son. Continue your work, Lord, of transforming us from glory to glory as we contemplate your Son. And grant us a joyous, holy contentment. For you are good, and we bear your name. Continue to instruct us and shape us and receive us in Christ Jesus, for we pray in his name. And amen.